Okay, it doesn't matter anymore, right? It doesn't matter anymore. Oh my goodness. So anyway, guys, thank you so much. My name is Guy Hammond. Me and my wife, Kathy, we've been an evangelist, women's ministry leader in the Canadian work now for the last 20 years. About 10 years ago, we started this ministry called Strength and Weakness Ministries. It's got three primary purposes. The first one is to help Christians who come from a homosexual background, but who now, as a disciple, still live with unwanted same-sex attractions. The next purpose of the ministry is to help moms and dads who have a gay child. And the third one is to provide education for our churches around the world within our fellowship on how to deal with this very multifaceted, confusing, and difficult issue of same-sex attraction and homosexuality. I doubt you could have chosen a more difficult and confusing issue or a more controversial issue for us to discuss today than what we're going to be discussing. So I just want to really express my gratitude to the Craigs and the senior leadership here for having the courage to talk about something that not everyone's willing to talk about, especially within the Christian community. And so I really applaud you for that. My time is short, but we're going to talk a little bit more this afternoon of things that I think will really help you. When we're done here, we're going to have a break, and then we're going to go into a class where we're going to talk about how to share your faith with your gay friends and neighbors. What not to say, what works, what doesn't. And then we're going to have a class on how to respond to pro-gay theology. Gay-affirming churches and whatnot that say that homosexuality is blessed by God and it's okay to be a Christian and an active homosexual. So we're going to take apart some of the top arguments that they use to be able to prove that, prove their point, and be able to show you what how to be able to deal with those kinds of arguments. So I hope that as many of you as possible will be able to come back and participate in that. Let's start here. This is a good place for us to start. What does the Bible actually teach on the issue of homosexuality? I'm just going to walk over here and see if it works. No, it doesn't. See, I'm a wanderer. Now I'm stuck to this mic. That's okay. What does the Bible actually teach about homosexuality? Well, really not a lot. We really only get 5 scriptures. You'd think on an issue this huge that we would get more scriptures on it, but we don't. We get these 5. And there's a lot though we can learn just from these 5 passages. For instance, here's one of them here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here's what it says. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a long list there. Homosexuality is just one of many things, including heterosexual sin. We're not singling out, the Holy Spirit's not singling out homosexuals there, but this is one of the 5 that does address specifically the idea that homosexuality is not representative of God's plan for human sexuality. There are a few other passages we have that talk about homosexuality in a roundabout way. Story of Sodom and Gomorrah, that kind of thing. But these are the 5 that deal with it directly. Now, even though we only have 5 scriptures, there's some important things we can learn from these 5 passages. For instance, they're written in both the Old and the New Testament. They're written thousands of years apart, these passages. Written by different authors, written to different cultures and different languages and to different audiences. You see, sometimes people will say, but Guy, you see, these passages on homosexuality were written thousands of years ago. This is 2016, baby. You can't trust what it says from thousands of years ago. No, you don't understand. When these passages were written, they were written thousands of years apart. They were written to different cultures and different audiences. You see, even though we only get 5 passages, by the very fact that they're written in both Testaments in different languages to different cultures and written thousands of years apart shows us that these things supersede time and culture. Now, that's not a really popular message today, is it? I know it isn't. The biblical worldview is that any kind of sexual intimacy is to be reserved between that of a man and a woman bound together only in marriage, and anything outside of that, as I said, is not representative of God's plan for human sexuality. And so sometimes when I travel, I've been protested against, and we've gone to some events where there's gay rights groups there, and they're protesting, and they're yelling and screaming. And in fact, that one sign there that says, don't listen to Guy, that actually happened to me. I was teaching at the University of Southern Maine a couple of years ago, and word got around campus that I was coming. So the gay rights group on campus actually printed T-shirts that said, don't listen to Guy on them. And then they started passing them out en masse to all the students. Of course, College students won't wear anything. They didn't know who Guy was. They didn't know why Guy was coming. And they didn't know why they shouldn't listen to Guy, but hey, it's a free t-shirt. The night of the event, they actually showed up en masse to protest. But the disciples there were so Jesus-like. They made food for the protesters. And so as we were walking in, you know, I hate your God. Oh, that sandwich is for me? Well, thank you. You know, like, it's kind of hard to yell at somebody when you have an apple in your mouth. So anyway, I recognize this is not a popular message. And I recognize that there may be even some of you here today. I would assume that the majority of us would hold to the traditional Judeo-sexual ethic. That sexual intimacy is to be reserved between a man and a woman bound together only in marriage. But in a crowd this size, I'm fully cognizant of the fact that there may be some in here today who don't hold to that, or you're questioning and you're wondering what is actually true and what is right. And some of you are like, no, I believe in homosexuality and I disagree with you. I know and I understand. And if we have anybody from the gay community here, I just want you to know how grateful I am that you're here today, that we're able to discuss these things together. Because here's the thing. If you're from the gay community, I first of all just want to tell you, I am sorry. I think there's been a lot of people who have worn the name of Jesus and have dealt with this issue in a very unspiritual and unholistic way. And have said things and done things in the name of Christ that Jesus never would have intended. And so if you're from the gay community or you know somebody that you love who's been mistreated by somebody who called them Christian, as best as I possibly can, to be able to apologize on behalf of anybody who calls themselves Christian, I just want you to know I'm sorry. Certainly people have said and done things that I think broke Jesus' heart. And when your heart broke, I think Jesus' heart broke right along with yours. I'd also like to say that, you know, I don't have all the answers. It is true within our fellowship of churches, I'm now kind of known as the expert on this, but the truth is, I don't have all the answers, and I myself must be willing to live within the tension of uncertainty on the issues that we're going to be discussing today. I wish I had all the answers. I wish things were very clear to me. I like it when things are very white or black, one or the other, and I know where I stand, but I have to admit, on the issue of homosexuality, transgender issues, sexual identity, these things are very complicated, they're very difficult, and some of these things I'm like, I don't know. We have to figure it out. I don't know. I also think there's something beautiful about being able to, or having to live in this place of uncertainty. Because it forces us to rely so much more on God and just being people of faith. And so I don't mind being in that place so much, but I have to tell you, I don't have all the answers. So you're going to leave here today with questions. You're going to be like, he didn't answer that. I know, I'm still figuring it out too. Right? So, I do think though that wherever we stand, whether you agree with me doctrinally and theologically or not, whether you agree with process and how we should deal with this within the church or how we should evangelize and share our faith with the estimated 245 million gay people in the world today, whether we all agree or not, here's the one thing I think we can all agree on. That every person needs to be treated with dignity, kindness, and respect. Regardless of what they believe. Regardless of whether they ever decide to follow Jesus or not. Whether we end up agreeing doctrinally on this issue, every person needs to be treated with dignity, kindness, and respect. I think 100% of us, I hope, would be able to agree on that one today. Amen? So who is Guy Hammond and why is he here? Let me tell you a little bit about myself. I started participating in homosexuality, believe it or not, around the tender age of 11. I will tell you as a point of personal history, I was sexually molested by a man when I was 8 years old. How much of a role that would have played in me being same-sex attracted, I'll never know for certain, but that is certainly a part of my history. But the first time I recognized that I was actually attracted to the same gender was around the age of 11. I never chose it. I've never met anyone who is same-sex attracted choose what they're attracted to. I think attractions are very automatic and involuntary. We have very little say about what we're attracted to. It's not the attraction that makes anything sinful. It's what we do with the attraction that makes it sinful. Right? And the word attraction means just very neutral in nature. An attraction is neither good nor bad. It's just an attraction. But what we do with the attraction is what we have to deal with. So I started participating in homosexuality around the age of 11. I started acting out with a kid that I played on the same hockey team with. Through the years, he actually became my boyfriend. That was a relationship that continued until I was 22 years old. My teen years were very confusing for me. I went to church. My parents took me to church every Sunday, but I didn't hear a lot of help there. I heard the common homosexuals are lost and wicked and evil and going to hell. Outside of that message, I didn't hear anything else. And so certainly I did not view church as being a safe place to get any perspective. Then there was school. Of course, I heard fag and gay and queer jokes, and homosexuals were the center of everybody's joking world. It seemed like when everybody, anytime anybody wanted to feel better about themselves, the best thing to do would be by putting gay people down. And so school was not a safe place to get perspective. And then there was home. My dad was a real kind and gentle man until it came to the issue of homosexuality. And then I remember him being so upset and angry. And whenever that topic came up, and I was like, wow, I can't even talk to my dad about this. And I remember late at night staring up at the ceiling, considering how little the world seemed to think of me, unsure of what it is I had done that was so awful that everybody, including God, the church, my family, and all my friends would think is so wicked and evil and something, so bad I have to just keep this hidden from everybody. By the time this picture here was taken, I was 19 at the time. I know I have a little bit more hair going on there. But, when that picture was taken, I was really getting to a place in my life where I thought, it's not that I don't believe in God. I just don't think He believes in me anymore. And it was really starting to make decisions I was going to be done with God and church. So a few years later, at the age of 22, I moved away from the city I was living in southern Canada called Windsor, Ontario. It's right across the border from Detroit, Michigan. And I moved north to Toronto, which is, of course, Canada's largest city and has a large gay community there. And so I moved to Toronto where I was able to be free with sexual expression and not have to worry about my family being around to have to see that, and started making a lot of really bad choices and started actually acting out with a lot of different men, having anonymous sexual encounters with strangers, that kind of thing. And by the age of, 22, 23, I knew my life was in trouble. Didn't know where to go, didn't know where to turn, didn't know how to stop. Bad love is better than no love at all. And so, that was my place to go. And of course, God's perfect timing, He sent someone who invited me to church. And I was like, church? I've been to church. I know all about church. I was like, guy, you got nowhere else to go, and maybe this church will be the answer. And it was called the Toronto Church of Christ. I'd never seen anything like it. I was like, this is not the church I grew up in. And I was so moved and convicted by the message. And right away, somebody said, hey, you want to study the Bible? I was like, yes! But I was too embarrassed or ashamed to tell anybody. So I studied the Bible, and I got baptized, but I didn't tell anybody about the homosexuality. Because I thought, I can't handle the rejection. I just can't do it. So I'll keep this one between God and I. We're tight. Nobody else needs to know. And I just thought, I'll never go back. And I'm going to white knuckle it through life, but I'll never go back to homosexuality. Of course, whenever you hide sin, things never go better. Things only get worse. And so for about 3 or 4 months, I didn't act out. But 3 or 4 months later, sure enough, I started acting out with men again. So now I was just living this hypocritical life. And right around that time, actually, of course, nobody knew what was happening behind the scenes, but somebody said, hey, you should start dating this girl in your Bible talk. We were great friends, this girl in my Bible discussion group. Every time I went to her house, she would bake me something. As you could tell, that would impress me. And so we just became great friends. And after a period of time, you guys should date. Of course, nobody knew about the homosexual side of me. And I thought, date? I've never had a girlfriend before. That would be amazing. I could have a girlfriend. So I thought, yeah, let's try that. So we dated for a while. But at the same time as I'm dating this poor girl, I was acting out with other men. After a few months, she was like, you're a lot of fun and I enjoy your company, but something's really wrong with you. I don't know what it is, but I know this. You're not a very spiritual man, and I want to date a man who is spiritually centered, and you are not. So she drop-kicked me through the goalposts of life and dumped me. And then things really went downhill for me. I started skipping church. I'm acting out all over the place. Finally, one of the ministers pulled me aside and said, enough's enough. Tell me what's up. What's going on? Tell me. And I finally did. And we studied the Bible for real. It took a couple of weeks. I got transparent, honest, and open about everything. And I was finally baptized, really became a Christian, on August 15th, 1987. And I can tell you, I have not participated in any kind of homosexual activity since my conversion 28 years ago. So it's amazing what God has done over the years. I mean, one thing that I never thought would happen is that I'd ever get married. I was like, how does that even happen? I'm homosexually attracted. Who would marry that? But after being a Christian for a few years, I was on the mission team to Detroit, actually. And while I was on the mission team in Detroit, Remember that girl I had dated who kicked me through the goalposts of life? Well, I was like, I wonder if she's still available. So I called her and said, hey, do you remember me? She's like, oh yeah, I remember you. I was like, well, what are you doing for the next 25 years? And we dated, got married, and we just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary last week. And if you're here for the second class, you're actually going to get to hear Kathy speak. She's got a really unique perspective, because the truth is I'm still same gender attracted. It's never changed. I spent a lot of years trying to go from being homosexually attracted to heterosexually attracted, as if somehow that would be some great feat in my life. The reality is I've landed at a place now where I just don't care. You know, let's say I did wake up tomorrow in New Jersey, all of a sudden I found women attractive. I guess I would take it, but I don't know, like, you know, if I did find women attractive, well, I'm not allowed to think anything I want, do anything I want with my mind or body. I have to follow Jesus and strive to live a holy life. Well, if I'm attracted to men, I'm not allowed to do anything I want or think with my mind or body. I have to follow Jesus and strive to live a holy life. So if I'm attracted to women, I have to live a holy life. If I'm attracted to men, I have to live a holy life. So what do I care what I'm attracted to? I'm just going to live a holy life, right? My wife loves me. My kids love me. I got a few good friends who loves me. And Jesus loves me. I don't care what anybody else thinks, right? Who cares? And so God has said to me, Guy, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so I tell Christians all the time, and there's thousands of them now, but I tell Christians all the time who are same-sex attracted, who cares about what you're attracted to? Listen, the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. It is holiness. Strive to live a holy life. Go do something great with your life. Honor and glorify God. You know what? The rest is all covered by the blood of Jesus. Go live a great life and be happy. So one thing that I never thought would happen is that I'd have a family, and I love showing the picture of my family because it's a miracle. And so I've got four amazing kids. On the top there is Ellie and Wyatt. They're 21 and 23. And across the bottom there are my other two kids, Greg and Kristen. They are 17 and something. I don't know. There's four of them, right? I don't know how old these kids are. I just know they're expensive. That's all I know. And but anyway, we actually adopted Greg and Kristen. They're amazing kids. We adopted them when they were 9 and 10 years old. Greg there, Kristen there. We adopted them when they were 9 and 10. When they came to us in a very broken situation, a very painful thing. Those poor kids suffered more by the age of 9 or 10 than any human being should ever have to go through. And so we've just spent the last 10 years really welcoming them into our home and loving them and taking care of them and teaching them about Jesus. And there's been a lot of doctors and therapists and medications, and we had help for the kids too. So it's been a real blessing of what God has done over the time. So anyway, this is my website, strengthandweakness.org. I'd really encourage you to check it out. I started the website 10 years ago. My goal was to find 30 people. I thought if I could find 30 disciples who are same-sex attracted, that'd be amazing. I'm like, you think there's 30? I don't know. And then we found 30 in a couple of weeks. And I was like, uh-oh. And then it just grew and grew and grew and got bigger and bigger and bigger and got to the point where a couple of years ago, I couldn't lead a church anymore and do this. And so I knew I'm going to need help here. So we quit our jobs, leading a church, just to do this full time. But then I was in trouble. I was like, how am I going to support myself? So I had a Canadian evangelist call me and he said, hey, I heard you're quitting your job. I was like, yeah. He goes, so I just want to make sure I understand. I said, yeah. He goes, so you're 50. I was like, yeah. He says, you got four kids. Yeah. Two kids going into college. Yeah. Two kids with special needs. Yeah. And you're quitting your job to do this strength and weakness thing of yours. I was like, yeah. He goes, and how much money have you got raised for that? I said, oh, we have no money. He said, are you crazy? And then I got really insecure because I thought I was just being faithful. But I was like, I don't know if it's crazy, God's going to have to catch us. And if it's faithful, God's going to have to catch us. I don't care what it is. You know, God's there. He'll take care of us. And so I started going to churches asking for help. And you didn't know me. A lot of you start meeting me now for the first time, but the senior leadership of the church here really didn't know me. But I came here asking for help. And I don't have the words to express my gratitude because Outside of the Toronto church was where my, it's a Canadian church, so they jumped on board first. But after that, I was like, who's going to help me? How am I going to support my family? How are we going to run this ministry? So I came to New York. I was like, they don't know me yet. How's this going to work? So quickly, the response came back that we want to partner with you in this. We believe in your mission. We believe in your cause. We've got your back. And so for the last 3 years, through your special contributions that you give every year, the New York City Church was the first church outside of Canada to come and help us. And I just can't thank you enough for what you've done. And so this ministry, we've now helped Christians in over 60 countries around the world right now. And thousands of disciples all over the world that we're helping. I'm totally blown away and amazed at what God has done. I don't know what the future holds, but one thing that's happening right now is that in our second class together, there's going to be a film crew here. They're going to come and set up during the break because ICOC Hot News, kind of like the news magazine of our Fellowship of Churches, has decided to make their very first ever documentary. So a man by the name of Mike Tolliver called me several months ago and said, hey, I just want you to know we're going to make a feature-length movie. Instead of just a 5 or 6 minute little story about somebody, we're going to help make a whole movie. I was like, oh, great. I'm thinking, why are you telling me? He goes, well, actually, you're the movie. I was like, oh, okay, it's different. So anyway, I thought it would be, since many of you are going to be here for the filming of the next session, which will be in the movie, I thought it would be cool for you actually to see the trailer, the first trailer that just came out for the movie. So let's go ahead and show that. First time I had homosexual sex, I was around 12 years old. It was something that was, part of my everyday life for the most part. I don't ever recall actually choosing to be attracted to guys. It's just something I discovered. I heard my friends throw around gay, fag, and queer jokes at school. Through my teen years, I felt very alone, like I was an oddball or like some kind of freak. I'd go to bed at night begging God to take this thing away from me. My God, am I like this? Please, God, take this curse away from me. By the time I was in my early 20s, I had it with church and immersed myself in the gay life in Toronto. And by the age of 24, I'd had a boyfriend for over 10 years and had sex countless times with different men, all in a pursuit of trying to find love, find significance, find purpose. I remember feeling so lost and afraid and thinking, how on earth am I ever going to get out of this mess that I am in? Would I ever be able to find my way back? So, spoiler alert, it works out okay, right? I don't want to tell you the end of the movie, but hey, I'm here, right? So, anyway, if you come back for the second and third session, that's what's going to be happening. We're going to be filming that. We'd like as many as possible to participate because, when you're filming a movie, you want at least a few people in the audience, right? Unless it's just me and Larry sitting here, we'll just go grab a coffee and we'll just forget the whole thing. So, anyway, please come back and support that. You'll learn a lot, but you'll also support ICOC Hot News and the making of this documentary that's being made. Let's just cover a few things here. First thing I want you to know is I wrote a book on how to help your same-sex attracted friends. It's not written so much to help Christians who are same-sex attracted. It's not so much written for Christians who are same-sex attracted. It's help you. For those of you who are like, I don't know much about this, like, honestly, I need to be educated here a bit, then great, you should have this in your library, because it will give you all the stuff you need. And we have that available at the back here today. There's a table back there, and you can get it. But the last book I wrote is a book called Tempt Away, How to Defeat Every Temptation in 60 Seconds. And, I realized about 10 years ago, I just didn't have much of a strategy in place in overcoming temptation. And I was like, I got to do better here. So I came up with my own little plan, something that I can initiate quickly and use throughout the day. And so I started using it about 10 years ago, and my ability to overcome temptation skyrocketed. My levels of personal righteousness went through the roof. So one of the elders in Boston said, you should write a book about that. I was like, really? He was like, yeah, everybody wants to defeat temptation in 60 seconds. I was like, okay. So I wrote the book and that's it. So if you've got some habitual sin, something you're struggling with, and you're just like, I need to do better here. I promise you, I'm not kidding. I promise you, if you follow the strategy I have laid out in this book, you will be able to overcome any temptation in under 60 seconds. It is a guarantee. It's not a money back guarantee, but it is a guarantee. Okay? So, it really works. It really does. And so, my wife will be at the back during the breaks today, and that will be available there, and it's also a way of supporting our ministry. Let's talk about a couple of things here. Today's class is change possible. Well, you know, hello, I'm standing here in front of you. I had acted out with hundreds of men before I became a Christian. I haven't acted out now in 28 years. I've been married for 25 years. Sorry, honey, it's been 25. It was a great anniversary of the day. And, you know, I've got 4 kids. I'm an evangelist. Is change possible? Yes, change is possible, right? Change sometimes, though, comes about in different ways. But change is possible. So I hope you're encouraged by my story, that what we've been through. Some things, though, that I'd like to discuss quickly, because these are questions that everybody seems to have. And here's the biggest one I get all the time. Is there a genetic cause for homosexuality? Well, let me give you the most up-to-date scientific answer that's available to us today in 2016. We have no idea. I don't know. You know, the truth is, science has yet to prove definitively that there's a gay gene, and the Bible doesn't speak to it, except that we're all born into a very broken and sinful world. If somebody comes along to you and says, no, science has proved it, I read the study, then ask to see the study. And it better come from somewhere other than yahoo.com. Like, ask to see the study, because it's not there. But I will tell you that as a same-sex attracted man, I certainly understand, for those who are same-sex attracted, such as myself, the confusion and the feeling that says, yes, it is genetically inclined. And I'm open to the fact that maybe they'll discover that someday. I'm open to that. If they do discover that homosexuality is genetically based, I'll be like, okay, great. I don't know why for the Christian it would matter, though, because nowhere in the Bible does it say, a man shall not lie with another man, for that is detestable, unless, of course, it's caused by genetics, in which case it's okay. Just like there's nowhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt not lie, unless, of course, you know, you're lying because it's genetic, in which case it's okay to lie your brains out. Like, listen, the reality is that I'm able to overcome genetics by choosing how I want to live. Now, the American Psychological Association, which is a very gay-leaning group, by the way, pro-gay group, has come up with this in 2009. They said that although much research has examined the possible genetic, hormonal, developmental, and social and cultural influences on sexual behavior, no findings have emerged that permit scientists to conclude that sexual orientation is determined by any particular factor or factors. So the truth is, we don't know yet. But you know what? I get it. As a same-sex attracted man, it feels natural to me. It's like my skin color. I didn't choose it. It's just the way it's always been. And so it feels very normal to me. And again, if they do discover it's genetic, I'm fine with that. But you know what? I'm not going to call myself gay. I'm not going to call myself homosexual. I'm none of those things. You know what I am? I'm a Christian. Jesus is my identity. He's the one I've decided to follow. And I think my ability to be able to choose actually supersedes genetics. So if they do discover someday that it's caused by genetics, I'll be like, yeah, okay, that's great. But you know what? That doesn't mean I have to be a slave to it just because it's in my genes. I can still choose to live another way. I was in another church not too long ago, and a man stood up at this point and said, yeah, what about the animal kingdom? Because they have homosexuality in the animal kingdom. That proves that it's genetic. I'm like, okay, well, let's say you're right. They're animals. Like, they don't choose. They just live, right? But see, that's what separates me from the animal kingdom. I get to choose how I live. It's one of the greatest gifts God's given mankind, our ability to be able to choose how we want to live, and then we live or die by the consequences of the things that we choose. And so, okay, great, the animal kingdom, it's homosexuality, so what? Listen, I'm a human being with a mind and a brain, and I can choose to live differently, and that's what I decide to do. What about those who don't decide to live that way? Listen, I support people's rights. I support gay and lesbian, transgender, bisexual people to pursue their dreams. Again, I think it's one of the greatest gifts God's given mankind. He doesn't want any of us to be robots. We all get to choose how we want to live. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, what do you think the Bible teaches on this? And we can sit down with an open Bible and have a reasonable discussion. That's a completely different answer. I respect your right to choose whatever, but here's what the scriptures teach. But outside of that, listen, people can live however they want. At the same time, though, I would say that there are those of us who believe that living a gay life is not compatible with our values. And so we would ask for the same rights from the gay community or pro-gay proponents to respect my right to say, you know what, I am same-sex attracted, but I refuse to live that way. I have the same right to choose that, and there's thousands of disciples all over the world that are doing it. And so they need your support. They need your help. It's an uphill battle. It's difficult. It's not easy. And we need to know that Jesus is not ashamed of us. God is not ashamed of us. And we need to know that Jesus' church is not ashamed or embarrassed of us. Amen? I'll close with this. Is change possible? Yeah. Let me tell you about my friend Brandon. Sometimes, you know, as we're out sharing our faith, we'll look at a situation and go, oh, there's no chance there. I'm not even going to talk to this person about God because I can't see how this person would become a Christian. Well, Brandon, when he was 16 years old, began hormone therapy to become a woman. Both of his parents are physicians. At the age of 18, he had reassignment surgery. His genitals removed, his Adam's apple removed, and he started living his life as a woman. By the time he was in his mid-20s, he was an accountant at Disney in Orlando. Around the age of 25, when he was 25, his name was now Desiree, living as a beautiful young woman. And the church, the elders in Orlando called me and said, hey, what do we do? We've got this woman who's studying the Bible, but we realize now it's actually a man. What do we do? And I was like, man, I'm not exactly sure. Like, this is so complicated. Does he need to become a man to become a Christian? I was like, no, I don't think so. Not at all. Absolutely. Let this guy become a Christian. Like, this may take years of unscrambling. And we need to be patient and kind and give him the time and space he needs to figure this out. And right now he's living his life as a woman. This is not something that changes quickly. If he believes that Jesus died and he wants to repent of his sins and become a Christian, good night. Let's get the guy baptized. You know, him and I talked a few times. And he was wondering, Guy, what do I do? What do you think is right? I said, Brandon, I'm not sure. I think here's where I've landed on it, but I'm not sure I'm right. But this is it. I think for you to continue to live your life as a woman, you're saying that God made a mistake. And I don't think God made a mistake. I think you made the mistake. And so I think, you know, for you to glorify God with your life, I think, maybe I'm wrong, and not everybody agreed with me, but I think you need to go back to start living your life as a man again. And it may take months or years to accomplish that, but that's what I think. So we talked a few more times about it. One day I got a call from Brandon. He said, hey, I just want you to know I'm going to do it this weekend. I said, you're going to do what this weekend? He said, I'm going to become a man again this weekend. I said, what? He said, yeah, I've decided. I want to become a Christian and I want to become a man. I said, whoa, Brandon, you don't have to become a Christian again. You don't have to become a man again to become a Christian. Like, that's not what we're asking. That's not what we're expecting. I think you're moving too fast. We've got to slow this train down. It's going to take time to figure this out. He said, no. He said, I'm a big boy. I know what I'm doing. I, God didn't make the mistake. I made the mistake. And I want to start writing things right now. So he invited people over to his apartment, a bunch of guys. He had a girl's apartment, of course. And so they changed it all over into a guy's apartment. He went out on Saturday and got his hair cut. He had beautiful long hair down his back, got it all cut off. He was a beautiful woman. And then got guy's clothing, right? Got rid of all the girl paraphernalia. I don't know, stockings and bras. I don't know, whatever you women do. And he got a guy's wardrobe, and he went back to work. He left work on Friday as Desiree, went back to work on Monday at Disney as Brandon. Tell me that wouldn't freak out the boss a little bit, right? And so Brandon was baptized a week later in front of the entire Orlando church, did communion afterwards. His parents, again, both physicians sitting in the audience, not disciples. I'm sure by then they were very confused. But Brandon has been a faithful disciple. He now actually works on my staff, especially since the Caitlyn Jenner thing came out. You know, it's just become a big issue within our culture, and there's a lot of teens and campus-age kids asking these kinds of questions. So Brandon now works for my Strength and Weakness Ministry and has helped so many people around the world on this issue. If you were to talk to Brandon today, he would say, you know what, I still feel like a woman on the inside. Every day I'm a woman on the inside, but Guy, the best way for me to honor and glorify God is to live my life as what God initially intended, and that is a man. And so this is not easy for me, and it's difficult, but it's my honor and privilege to live as I believe God called me to live. And so he lives every day as Brandon. He's doing amazing spiritually. If you ever want to meet a real hero in the faith, meet Brandon Redler from Orlando, Florida. That guy's the real deal. Is change possible? Yeah, change is possible. And what about this? The Bible talks about pride and arrogance and judgmentalism about 900 times. It talks about homosexuality 5 times. I know. You can't judge the importance of a scripture or of a topic based on how many times it's discussed in the Bible. The truth is, if the Bible only talked about pride and arrogance once, it should be enough for us to be humble people. And if the Bible only talked about God's intention for human sexuality only once, it should be enough for us to understand what God intended. But I would say that the score is 900-5. Should allow us to become people who will speak on these complex issues with great hesitancy and great humility, allowing people the time and space they need for the Holy Spirit to work and move in their lives. Guys, thank you so much. I'm so excited about the opportunity to keep speaking this afternoon. God bless you. Amen.